I've been doing a series for some time now, and this is actually going to be number 10, and I think I'm going to cap it off here, which has been called Position for Revival. And I just think that in the midst of all that's been taking place in the world, and just kind of a little recap of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks in this series, whenever there is something that's shaking and something that's turbulent, I always think it's an indicator for change. And I think that just in the midst of all that's taking place, you know, we see the financial system shaking, the political system shaking, just there's so much division. And Jesse, what you just read this morning from Habakkuk was amazing. So thank you for reading that. I think that would preaches for sure, especially just in relevance to what's going on right now. But sometimes we can just remove God from the equation and all the situations of our lives, and you're going to suffer for that if you do. And I just think that we need to look at this world with faith, hope, and redemption in mind. And that God actually has good plans for this nation, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And I just think in all of this that's going on, it's really turning the hearts of people back to Him. And so we're believing for a great revival. And I'm going to share a little bit about our time down in D.C. last weekend. But let me just get this started. I'll read Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, because he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whatever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. By this, he commended the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had once gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And then it goes on to talk about, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside everything else and let's look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, if we're going to look to anything right now in the midst of the time that we're in, we need. If there's ever a time to believe for the impossible, if there's ever a time to live by faith and to believe for revival, it's now. And so, I know I read all these just because of just how amazing all of these stories are. And when you look throughout the stories in Scripture, there's always these themes and these commonalities that you can pick up. And I want to highlight one of them for you this morning. Now, God doesn't repeat stories. He's too creative for that. But he does repeat principles, and he does repeat messages that we can apply to our lives. And you'll see some commonalities throughout the Scripture. Now, I love a good story. Who here loves a good story? Everyone should love a good story because of the way that they affect us. They can inspire us. They can make us sad. Stories have this amazing way to speak to people. It's just like Jesus, when he came, he spoke the most in stories. Now, I'm good just with, I love to read. I love watching different movies. And just something about me that you should know is that when I'm watching a movie, especially one that I haven't seen before, when someone talks during the movie, it is the most annoying thing. Okay? All right, when people are asking questions, like, what's going to happen? I was like, I don't know. Shut up and let's find out, right? Like, let's just find out what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, so why don't you just quiet yourself, okay? And so, amen, right? Come on. So, I'm glad you're, amen that. So, like, and I'm not very good, at least I'm better now, but I'm not very good with awkward comedies, like the What About Bob type of, like, I'm better now, but like when he's sitting there, and he's like eating, he's like, shut up, just eat your food, right? I've gotten better at it though, but like when I was younger, my friends used to invite me over to watch awkward comedies, because not to watch it with me, they wanted to watch me watch it. And so they weren't really friends, you know, but my kids kind of picked this up from me as well, and we just recently watched Mr. Bean this past week. You guys watched Mr. Bean before? Talk about awkward, right? My kids are like running in and out of the room, just completely embarrassed by this man. And my one daughter, Kaylin, oh man, I named her. Anyway, so you know, she'll get therapy later. So like, she does this thing where we'll be watching a TV show, and if something awkward or embarrassing comes on, she fast forwards it. I was like, you can't do that, right? And she'll fast forward like 10 minutes. I was like, you can't fast forward 10 minutes. I don't just know what happened. We're like halfway over with this half hour show already. And she'll like fast forward. So like, none of my kids like to watch TV with her. But I've probably seen every Marvel movie that has come out, which is, I think there's like 23. You guys like Marvel, right? Like, I've probably seen like all these like 23 movies. So like, a waste of my life. Anyway, but they're enjoyable. But what I enjoy about them, my wife does not enjoy about them. You know, and she knows, she was prepared because I already preached this message at our 9 o'clock service. So she's in for more this morning. But anyway, so like She doesn't like, I was like, why don't you like this? She's like, well, it's far-fetched. I was like, but that's what's so enjoyable about it. It's just how far-fetched it is. And so she doesn't like the superhero movies. And so what I like about movies, she does not like about movies, all right? Just getting stuff off my chest. So when we're dating, right? So we're married for almost 16 years. We're dating, and it's The Lord of the Rings, right? I'm bringing this up again. The Lord of the Rings movie comes out. And I've been waiting for this because I take her to go see The Return of the King, they shot this whole movie in one go, and then in a real money making way they spaced it out, so you watch the one, and then a year later the Two Towers, and then finally The Return of the King. So it's the grand finale, watching The Return of the King. Right, I've got my girlfriend with me. And I'm so excited to see this. We're way into the movie already, and there's this epic battle scene. And Claire leans over to me and asks the unthinkable. When will this be over? And I lean back, and I'm like, I never want this to end. we still got married, but And here's the thing. So she doesn't like my style of movie. She doesn't like the far-fetched movies. Is anybody here who doesn't like far-fetched movies? It's okay. I scared everybody. Okay, you won't be judged much. Okay, so and so my question for you is this. Here's my question. If you don't like far-fetched movies, how can you enjoy the Bible? Right? Because the Bible is so full of the far-fetched stories. And so if you are married to someone who doesn't like far-fetched stories, don't be ashamed. It's okay. You're actually more spiritual than they are. No, I'm just kidding. Don't let that go to your heads, all right? But I'm just saying that the Bible is just there's a commonality, there's a theme throughout the scriptures where God draws us in to the impossible and the far-fetched. And you see this throughout scripture, especially in Hebrews 11. If you do all your research with all these different stories, God invites them into what's not safe, what's not certain, what is shaking. And where you walk out on the water where your feet may fail you, and he calls them into the unknown in order to believe and to trust in the goodness of God in spite of the circumstances that we're facing. And there you see the power of God displayed in the earth. And this is actually what we're all called to as Christians. You guys with me this morning? This is what you're all called to, that every single one of us is actually called to the far-fetched and to what is impossible. And sometimes we kind of cower back and we're afraid, because we're not sure if God is, or not certain of God and who he is. And what I want to talk about this morning is when you look throughout scripture, and I'm just going to name a few of these, and I named a few of these last week, but when you look at, here are some far-fetched stories. You consider Noah building an ark in the middle of a landlocked area where it has never rained before, and he's probably building for about 100 years, and this is him just believing in the goodness of God that he's going to save in spite of everyone else making fun of him. Or you look at Moses, and Moses, he goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is considered a god at that time to his people. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he gives him a command. You're going to let my people go. Or else, basically. And God comes through and he leads him to a dead end, the Red Sea. And there God makes a way. You read about Joshua. He's going to go around the city of Jericho for 7 days. On the seventh day, he's going to go around seven times. It's like, okay, God, anytime now, right? He's actually believing that God's going to work something impossible in their midst. You look at Gideon. God's like, okay, I want you to get rid of most of your army. You can keep 300 guys. And you're going to go up against an army that's described as numerous as locusts, right? Or you think of David going facing Goliath. You think of Daniel refusing to bow down to any other god, knowing that death awaited him. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to any other god, knowing that the fiery furnace awaited them. And so you look throughout scripture, every character we read in scripture, they step into the far-fetched, the impossible, and what we consider to be impossible. This is the commonality or theme throughout the Bible, which serves the purpose and invites us into or inspires us to live the same. But this isn't the main theme I want to bring to you this morning. The major theme throughout the Bible that even enables people to step out in faith like this into the far-fetched is a theme that a lot of people just don't want to hear about. And it's the theme of obedience. You guys with me? The commonality in every story for every character that enables them to step out in faith is obedience to God. And there is a design. If you look throughout creation, there is a design in everything, right? I mean, for all the different ecosystems that take place, from the atom to the solar systems and galaxies. I remember taking physical earth science, and one of the things that they said was that an atom has an electrical charge to it. If the charge is off by 1/1,000,000,000%, the atom would explode. So try and have a blueprint that down to 1/1,000,000,000%. It can't be off by that much. God is a God of design. God is a God of order. And when we work in obedience to that order, there's blessing. When you work in disobedience to that design and his order, there's strife. That makes sense. And so this is really important for each of our lives. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It never goes well for something or someone to violate or act outside of the design of God that he's established. God has a will, and he has a purpose, and his will be done. All right? And so, but God is a God of love, and so he gives us choice and the freedom to live contrary to his design. But that's when people really chalk up their lives with regret and shame and addiction and bondage. You were never intended to live that way. John 10:10 says, "The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy." He says, "I came that you'd have life and that you have it abundantly." And sometimes people just get so kind of bound up in all of this, just living contrary to the voice of God. The laws and the principles that he asks you to live by are not because he's this killjoy of fun. It's because God wants to bless you. He wants you to enter into the freedom and purposes that he has for your lives. And there we discover such fulfillment. You know, and so everywhere you look throughout Scripture, where people live in obedience to God, there you see blessing. But where people live in disobedience to God, that's where you see them enter into strife. You guys good so far? And so, like, God takes a tree and he sticks it right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, right? And he says, "Don't touch, don't eat." But it's the very thing that they couldn't seem to help themselves. They get deceived by Satan and they eat of this fruit, and it doesn't go well for them because of that. Or you think of Moses, who was commanded by God. They're in the wilderness, and he's like, "Hey, listen, just take your rod and just hit the rock with your staff, and we'll have water." And God still provides, but he was so frustrated. Moses was so frustrated at the people. And I can't blame him because they sounded annoying. But, like, he takes his staff, and he just whacks the rock in all of his anger and frustration. He doesn't really represent who God is correctly as a provider to the people of Israel, and it doesn't go well for Moses also. The kingdom of Israel was stripped from King Saul when he acted in disobedience to God. Samson used his strength for his own fame and his own glory, and he lived outside of the will and the purposes and design of God for his life, and he ends up blind and without any strength. You think of David. David was a man after God's own heart. Pastor Phil spoke about him 2 weeks ago, but he ends up being a murderer and adulterer, and he pays for it dearly. And you look at Jonah. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them." And he gets a one-way ticket to Spain. And then God, it doesn't go well for him. Imagine being swallowed by a whale and how badly you'd stink. My gosh, right? And then he's got to march all the way to Nineveh from there. But time and time again throughout the Bible, we see characters stepping into the supernatural and the far-fetched and facing impossibility, but it was always in obedience to the voice of God. And it never went well, and it never goes well for anyone, past, present, or future, to operate outside of God's will. And that means individually for our lives, and it means corporately for us as a nation. You guys good so far? I mean, the whole reason why you had the prophets in the Old Testament The whole reason why you had the prophets was they were a voice piece for God, so that when Israel got off track and they weren't tracking with the design and purposes of God for the nation, they say, hey, hold on, wait a second. We're going the wrong way here. This is not what God's will is. This is not the purposes and plans that God has for this nation. And we got to get back on course, because when we're working with God, there's blessing. But when we're working against him, there's going to be strife. We're going to pay for it later on. And when you read Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, I mean, God does discipline, but only because he's a God of love. It's what I tell my kids. You know, it's just like, listen, I hate disciplining you. I don't like this, but I do this because I care and because I love you. This is how this works. The disciplines of God are not the absence of his love, it's the evidence of his love. That's how this works. You know, it's the same thing with God. He gets us back on course, whether we like it or not. He'll get us there. His will be done. One day, every knee will bow. Don't be, you know, God is not mocked, all right? Man will reap what he sows, but it says, one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen because he said so. When you hear the prophets, though, and the whole purpose of them was to just get Israel back on course, but sometimes they would take things too far, and it would actually kill the prophets, which is why you have the book of Lamentations. It's a real downer if you haven't read it. But we step into the inferior for our lives when we step outside of God's design, both individually for our personal lives and corporately as a church, city, state, and nation. We incur damage and baggage and regret and shame and all these things that kind of just build up over time. You never were meant to live with. God can take all of it, though, because he's a God of redemption. He can take all the different things that we've been down and out and all the mistakes and all the regrets and all of the hurts, and he doesn't waste a thing. He's like the best recycler in the world, right? And he just uses it all, and he has this ability that what the enemy intended for evil, God has this amazing ability to turn around for good, but it takes a heart that's surrendered to him in obedience. You know, I just think, too, that the only way that we can actually position ourselves for revival is through a heart that surrendered to him in obedience. You know, as Christians, we were meant and purposed and designed to represent God as citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ, which is not easy. I'm not saying it is. I've messed up plenty of times. But the world, what it doesn't need is it doesn't need more of the same, does it? It says in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, don't go the same way the world is going. Actually, embrace the fact that you're weird and you're meant to be weird. You guys with me? A peculiar people, right? Just not like the same, okay? You don't need to be worrying about the same thing. You don't need to be anxious about the same thing. We're meant to have a hope and a faith and a belief in who our God is and what our God does. And this is just so important to hold on to in the midst of it all, because in all that's going on and all that's going down right now, who are you going to choose to believe in? And this is really important. I mean, it's easy to act like a Christian in church. How does it work out there? And that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, we went to Washington, D.C. last week. We've been preaching about this and sharing this with Sean Foyt and the movement he's been doing, Let Us Worship, which he named it that because in California, you weren't allowed to gather in church, weren't allowed to sing, and it's just been terrible what's been taking place, and so he's been going from city to city. Just, we're going to worship, they've been underneath bridges, they've been on top of bridges, they've been in parks, they've been baptizing people in water fountains in New York City, they've been seeing signs and wonders and healings and miracles. It's been amazing. And you know, I think that we only see healings and miracles. I mean, I love it when we see them in church, but you know, and I've prayed for people, and sometimes I've seen healings, and other times I haven't. But man, it's just like, that's what takes place inside church. But man, if church can get out there, I think we'd experience it a lot more. But it really takes people to really step and walk by faith and not by sight. It's like, how are you going to conduct your lives? I don't want to conduct my life by the perceived appearances of things. I want to conduct my life with assurance and a confidence in who our God is and what our God does. And this isn't spiritual fluff for you this morning. This is the reality of the kingdom of God. And so we're at Sean Ford. He's been going from city to city and just worshiping, and crowds have been gathering. By the way, not one spike of COVID because of any of them, so just so you know. And then also, you know, there's one of the points in your, anyway, so. Hey, but we gather at D.C., Claire and I, it was a group of 15 of us that went down to D.C., and I didn't realize that they were going to be doing, prayer rallies, like, the 4 p.m. Sunday event, that was just one of many events that took place. I didn't realize that when we went, so when I arrived, they had this, like, whole schedule, and they were praying. They had prayer rallies at the Supreme Court, at the Capitol building. We joined them for the one at the Church of the Presence, right in front of the White House. They were at the Lincoln Memorial. I mean, when we first arrived, it was the nicest day that we were there. So we took the kids to the National Mall. We get to the National Mall. I'm hearing worship, loud music taking place already from the National Mall. And there are people just gathered, and they're just worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus right there. And as we're walking down, because, you know, we're still taking the kids around, we're walking towards the Capitol building. There are people evangelizing on all these different areas. They're praying for the sick. It was just amazing to see. It was like heaven was invading that place. And so then we go to the Washington Memorial, right? And these guys kind of like whip out their guitars, and they just start they pull out guitars, and they're just singing, and they're just blasting worship music right there. People are joining in. Then we go to the Lincoln Memorial. People are gathered in a circle just praying for the nation, praying for the president, praying for the country, praying for the people here. And it was just amazing to see heaven invading earth. And it was just like a different spirit over Washington, D.C., and it was amazing to be a part of. And then the 4 p.m. Sunday Let Us Worship event that was there, we saw 35,000 people gather to lift up the name of Jesus. It was, I've never been in a group of 35,000. Like, outdoors, it was raining, it was wet, it was cold. But they did an altar call towards the end. We saw hundreds of people running up to give their hearts to Jesus. Not just walking, but running up to give their hearts to Jesus. And they had these buckets, these big, big bathtubs for baptizing people in like 40-degree weather, you know. But it was incredible. And I just like, man, this is what the church needs to be doing right now. And this is a beautiful example of just heaven invading earth. And I was just so grateful to Sean Foyt, because he's been attacked in so many different ways. I'm so thankful that he's living a life surrendered in obedience to God. And that's what we're called to do. And that's where the far-fetched and the great adventure takes place. And that's what God has in store for each and every one of our lives. But we don't step into it. We're not going to live by faith if we don't have a yes and an obedience to who he is. Is this making sense? You're trusting God. In obedience to his design, it doesn't work with our own understanding. Like, I think your head only takes you so far, right? Like, your intellect will only take you so far. I'm not saying it's not important. We all need our rationale and our ability to think, absolutely. I think people need to take courses on how to think properly. But you know, I was reading that C.S. Lewis book, The Abolition of Man, where they divide people into three parts. It's the head, the heart, and the stomach. The head is about your intellect and your rationale. The stomach is about your passions and your desires. And the heart is about your convictions and your values. But a lot of times, when we don't have a heart that's surrendered to God, it doesn't matter how strong your intellect may be, it will never be able to overcome the fleshly desires that people have. But it's when we have a heart that surrenders to God, the head rules the stomach through the chest. Like, it's just this ability that we have not to be led by our own different fleshly passions and desires, but to have a heart that's surrendered to God in obedience. That's why the head will only take you so far, okay? It's important, but it goes a lot further with a heart that's surrendered to God in obedience. You with me? You know, And so when it comes to, we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your on what you think you know and what you think you understand. Most of the time, I think trust in God is about giving up your right to understand. I love something that Bill Johnson says too. He says, the Bible doesn't call you understanders, right? He calls us believers. And you're meant to believe in the goodness of God, all right? You know, faith doesn't originate here. It originates here. And so this is what needs to be cultivated. This needs to be protected above all. Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And so I believe that each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully designed for obedience. That's where your life discovers blessing and this abundant life that God has called us to. You are fearfully and wonderfully created, designed for obedience to Him. Where you will discover the most fulfillment in life is when you actually live in your design in obedience to what He's directed you to do. You with me? I mean, I just think, you know, there has been some times where I have just faltered on what I believe God is directing me to do, and I always suffer for it. Like, or I always feel like I've missed out. But it's like when I actually take on what I believe God is directing me to do, it's like the greatest high ever. Right? It really is. We actually live according to His designs in our life. When you say yes to Him, oh man, you're in for an amazing journey. And like, this is where you're actually going to find the most fulfillment. But here's just a point. What God directs you to do, it will never contradict and will never compromise on His word. You hear me? What God directs you to do, it will never compromise or contradict what the word of God. Never. They always work in sync with one another. It's the filter through which we understand God's voice. Okay? And so, you know, I think that if in order for us to really position ourselves for revival, it's really going to have to come from a place that's surrendered to God in obedience to who He is and what He's saying. That you would have no more no. No more no for you. Just a yes. Just yes, God. Yes, God. Because I think a lot of times people just don't hear His voice. That's what A.W. Tozer says. Most people don't hear the voice of God because they've already decided in their hearts they aren't going to listen to what He has to say. Right? You know, just on this whole topic, I mean, you look throughout Scripture. So I read Hebrews chapter 11. Every one of these characters, where they step into the far-fetched and the impossible, because they had a heart of faith that was surrendered in obedience to Him. You know, I think it's a violation. It's a violation of God's design for you not to trust Him at His word. Right? It's a violation of design for you not to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on what you think you understand and what you think you know. You're not called to be an understander. You're called to be a believer. Right? And, you know, how many opportunities do we miss out on because we tried to lean on our own understanding? We violate design when we're not in obedience to Him. You know, it's a violation of God's design upon you to entertain thoughts that produce anxiety and fear. It is. Because you know what it says in Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so a lot of times, you know, we get inundated with the mainstream media just pumping people with fear. And what it does is that it makes us live in a violation of God's design, because you were meant to entertain thoughts that produce fear and anxiety. And I know people struggle with it, absolutely. But it says that you're supposed to take 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We're talking about obedience this morning, right? It's taking every thought captive. No, I'm not going to think about this. We've been given the mind of Christ, but we don't often live from that mind, do we? You've been given the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ does not entertain life without God in it. You know, it doesn't entertain anxiety and fear. What it does, though, the mind of Christ is focused on faith, hope, and redemption. If you don't have that in mind, then you're not operating from the mind of Christ. And so you're missing out on the design that God has for you. And you'll suffer loss for it. And we need to grab a hold, especially in the time that we're in right now. You guys good? You know, it's a violation of design to conform to the patterns of thinking of this world. It is. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may be able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that means if you're going to conform to the patterns of this world, you will not be able to test and see what the will of God is for your life and for this world. You won't. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may be able to discern the will of God. Meaning you can't discern the will of God if you're conforming to the patterns of this world. And let me just say this, and I'm going to point this in the eye, because it needs to be pointed in the eye, is that I just think that the liberal, progressive understanding and mindset is a cancer to the way we think and believe. Are you with me? Come on. All right, I really do believe it's a cancer to the way people think and believe today. It doesn't focus on the goodness of God. It doesn't entertain who God is and what God does. And we need to be rising above it. The world doesn't need more of the same. Though you're supposed to be ambassador of Christ, a citizen of heaven, a child of God. And it's time that the church arises and gets the word out about who our God is and walks and believes and conducts our lives in accordance with who he is. Come on. And I'll say this as well. It's a violation of God's design to hate people. You were called to obedience. You were designed for love and to love. It doesn't matter if they're part of a different political party. It doesn't matter. You were called to love. However, that does not mean that we accept, ignore, excuse, embrace, or vote in favor of those who participate in injustice and wickedness. Right? I gotta say this because the election is 2 days away. And for all those watching online, we love everybody. That's what we're called to do. But we don't embrace or vote in favor or accept the practice of injustice and wickedness. We're going to stand for the kingdom of God. I want this one nation under God to mean something again. Right? This has to mean something. It's not just individually that you were designed for obedience. Corporately as a nation, we will miss out on what God wants to do with our nation and for the rest of this world if we live in disobedience and not in accordance with his design for it. That's why the nation of Israel suffered, because they weren't living according to the design that God had for that nation. It's the same for the United States of America. And it would be this way that we would be one nation under God once more. Amen. Amen. And let me just, I'll close with this, and we have the worship team come on up. And we talk about the will of God. What is the will of God? How do you know the will of God? I think that the clearest definition of the will of God that we are given in Scripture is seen through the prayer that Jesus prays. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That reality, or this reality here, becomes of what that reality is there. That's why the world doesn't need more of the same. The world has plenty of it, and it doesn't do anyone any good. What the world needs is for Christians to rise up, to engage in the far-fetched, and to be directed by the voice of God, and to believe that God is for them, and to live according to the designs and what God has directed you to do, which never contradicts His word and never compromises on His word. And so this is what we're all about. You're citizens of heaven. You're ambassadors of Christ. You're children of God. And if we're going to see God move in the earth today, it takes us to say yes to Him. Let's stand.